Our Bible reading this morning comes from 2 Timothy, chapter 2, commencing at verse 1 and reading through to verse 13. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardships with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain a salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself.
I'm just going to pray quickly. We'll jump in. Lord, as we just sung, we thank you so much that you are a God who speaks. You've spoken in the past, you've spoken through your Son, Jesus, and you still speak to us this morning through your word. Open our hearts and our minds as we come towards your word this morning. Let it shape us, let it challenge us, let it rebuke us. I pray that you empower your word to achieve all the things that you want it to this morning. Amen. Well, as I said a little while ago in the announcements, this is the fourth kind of session in our series of talks on discipleship. Just as a bit of a recap, I thought I'd try and remind you of the things that Heath has been speaking about. So this is, like I said, the fourth week. Heath has given three messages. The one he gave about 3 weeks ago was the talk on the prodigal son. Okay, the prodigal son, a really well-known narrative from the New Testament, a story that Jesus himself said, and Heath reminded us that people matter to God, particularly people who have wandered away from him. God wants us all people to come home, to come back to him, and God actually celebrates when people come back to him. Okay, so they're the things we spoke about in the first week. The second week, is that going to flick through? Hopefully. Yeah. Thanks, man. The second week we talked about actually making disciples. Okay, so the idea of us as Christians making disciples. Heath shared from 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and he reminded us that people are to share the gospel. Christians are to share the gospel. And secondly, God actually works through us by his Spirit as we share the gospel. And lastly, we need to be people of conviction as we share the gospel, as we make disciples, as we spread the word of God. And people respond to that because of our conviction. And secondly, or thirdly rather, last week, maturing disciples. Heath spoke from Philippians chapter 1, and he reminded us what maturity actually is according to a biblical idea. He gave us the kind of real maths of maturity, that it's sort of time and information plus imitation of people. So not just information, but imitation of more mature believers. And he also gave us areas of maturity. So he spoke about creed and competence and lastly, character. Okay, so that was last week from the Philippians passage. And this morning we're going to be talking about multiplying disciples. Okay, multiplying disciples. And you may be asking in your heads and your hearts as we're talking about these things, why are Heath and Tim going on and on and on about discipleship? You know, why are we doing this? Why are we emphasizing this so much? And there's a fair bit of overlap in these talks as well. So why this emphasis? Why are we doing it? Well, I think to answer that question, the why of multiplying disciples, we need to go back to the nature of God himself. We need to look at how God himself revealed himself to his people, how he gives information and how he gives truth. And then tie that into this idea of multiplying disciples. And so what does the Bible teach us? Well, as we read the scriptures, particularly the Old Testament and the New Testament as well, we might have expectations about how we think God is going to work, how we think God is going to reveal himself, but he almost never works in the way that we think he will. And so we might expect God to act mysteriously, to be this unknown kind of force in the universe, to be completely kind of separate to us. That's our expectation. And it's manifest in different ways. Think of the God of Islam. Think of the God of kind of Greek philosophy, the unknown mover. But we see in the Old Testament a God who makes himself known. God who makes himself known. We see that in how he revealed himself to Moses in the bush. He gave his people the law a little bit later on the Mount Zion. But he did so with his presence, by pairing it with who he was. And so God is not unknown, he makes himself known. And when he gives us truth, he does so in relationship. He makes himself known. We also might expect God to be absent because of our sin, because of our rebellion, to make himself just gone, to pull out of the situation. But we actually see a God who gives us his presence. And so God makes himself known, he gives us his presence. Sometimes if we read the book of Leviticus, we might be confused about what the heck is going on. But all that he's really trying to tell us is creating a situation where God can be with his people. The idea of the temple is God manifesting his presence with his people. And so this idea of truth, of having a way to live, is always paired with his presence. And lastly, as Israel struggled to live up to God's expectations as they fell into sin and rebellion, you'd expect God to maybe just sort of say, you know what, that's okay. You're kind of sinful, but I accept you as you are. But we don't see that, do we? He doesn't do that. What we see is a God who is unyielding in his commitment to his holiness. Unyielding in his commitment to his holiness. So God makes himself known. Even though he teaches us how to live, he always pairs it with his presence. And he's always committed to his holiness. This has an important implication for us, because we who think that knowledge and understanding and living is just some sort of abstract idea, we need to know that truth, knowledge, a way to live, is always relational. It's always relational. This has the foundation in the very nature of God himself. And we can see this most particularly in the person of Jesus. There's a bunch of places I could have gone to talk about this, but I went to John chapter 1, where I think it's most clear here. So this is a pretty well-known passage, going from verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. And so God, notice what it says in the passage, full of glory, full of power, the one who created all things, as John tells us at the start of his gospel, came in flesh, kind of messy, ordinary human flesh. It also tells us that he came in grace and truth. And so God had been pointing to this way for how he teaches truth, how he expects his people to live, but he actually embodied this in the person of Jesus. It's important for us to remember as we multiply disciples. We can't sit here and teach people from a distance, because truth is always relational. Always. Truth is always relational. And so Jesus actually embodied this in his person, but he actually lived this in his life as well. So as Jesus lived, he took aside a sort of small group of 12. Okay, they're known as the disciples, funnily enough. Even though there was a whole multitude of people following him, he invested in a very, very small, clear, discreet group. And so he's using this principle that God always taught truth in relationship, and he's living this out as well. And even within the 12, there was kind of like his little honchos, his three within the 12, the one who he actually invested and spent more time with as Peter, James, and John. And so Jesus actually embodied this principle, but he's actually living it out through his models. And we see this in the New Testament as well, in the patterns of Paul and Peter and John. We're going to talk about that in a little while. Truth is always relational. And when we think about multiplying disciples, we can't take away that relational aspect. And I think as Christians, this isn't something we've actually got right all the time. I actually think this is something that Christians have got wrong. I was actually reminded of this truth just this week. I had the occasion to drive down to Melbourne. It's a big drive. It takes about 9 hours. And I thought, I'm not going to waste the time just driving and looking at scenery. As much as the scenery is beautiful and amazing, I'm going to actually listen to some stuff that's going to help me grow as a Christian. And so I downloaded an audio book, or several audio books. If you don't know what an audio book is, it's basically a book where someone has read it out and they've recorded it. And so rather than you have to read a book, you can listen to it. Okay, there's different forms, different ways by which that happens. And so I went to a book that I've heard a lot about over the years that people have recommended called The Pursuit of God by a guy called A.W. Tozer. Really well-known book. Okay, I would thoroughly recommend this book. Really amazing, kind of comforting but also disquieting book at the same time. And I understand why it's a classic. Okay, I understand why it's a classic. But there's a few things I don't think he got right. And I say this with a lot of humility. This guy's a brilliant theologian. He knows what he's talking about. He's nailed it. But I don't think he gets the kind of relational aspect of Christian discipleship. I don't think he gets it. For Tozer, it was all about the kind of one-on-one spending time with God. And he was known for this in the way he lived. He used to spend hours, sometimes days in prayer. So much so that he neglected his church commitments and different things going on. It was all about the one-on-one sort of relationship with God. He didn't get the horizontal, the relationship with people. He didn't understand this idea that truth is always relational. And I went and found out a little bit more about this guy called Tozer, and I found out this is the way he actually lived his life. His kids said they didn't know him. They said, who is this guy? They used to have dinner with him and he just wouldn't speak. And his wife, after he died, so they were married for like 60 years, his wife remarried, I think, about 4 months after he passed away, and said that my first husband loved Jesus, but now I have a husband who loves Jesus and me. That's like, ouch, that hurts. So Tozer was big on the vertical aspect of our relationship with God, but he didn't get the idea that truth is relational. The more we get to know God, the more deeply it's going to change and shape our relationships with others, because truth is always relational. This is how it applies to multiplication of disciples. It's the way Christian truth works. It's the way God has acted since the beginning. It's the way he acted in Jesus. And it's the way he acts still today. And so that's kind of the why of multiplying disciples. I'm going to give an example, or the shape of multiplying disciples. And I'm going to take us to our passage, this person, Timothy. Okay, he's an important guy. I might move this microphone. It's making some funny noises. Hopefully that's going to be better for us. If you know about Timothy, you know that's a name that's heard a lot here at Miranda. Maybe not Timothy, maybe just Tim. It's probably a better way to say it. I don't know what's going on there. Is there any way I can cut that out? Let's just pretend it's not happening. Apologies for the technical issues. Maybe if we get the sub turned off, can I do that? Maybe we'll do that in a bit. Okay, hopefully that's not going to mess us around anymore. Anyway, so we hear Timothy, the name, a lot here at Miranda, but it's also a name that's really, really common in the Bible. Now, if you flick to Acts, I'm not going to go to that passage because he spoke from it last week. Chapter 16, we learn a certain bunch of important sort of things about Timothy. He was born in Lystra, which was a Greek nation. He had a Jewish mother and a Greek father, and he was raised as a Christian. Okay, he was raised as a Christian. Acts 16 tells us that. He was raised as a Christian. He was well known amongst the area as a really strong believer. And so much so that Paul doesn't just sort of come and pat him on the back or read the Bible with him or pray with him. But he doesn't just do that. He actually does something astounding. He takes Timothy with him on his missionary journey. It's quite amazing. And so we sort of spoke about the theory of disciple making. But in Timothy, we have a solid, concrete example of what that looks like. Paul takes this young guy up, probably 15, 16 years old, and takes him on his journey. And that's astounding for a bunch of reasons. The first reason, the fact that Timothy's just so young. Like I said, he's probably 15 or 16 years old, naive, probably grew up, raised in this very specific area, and Paul gives him this challenge. You know, you're going to come with me and go to all these different places of the world. That's the first reason. The second reason, Paul himself was a difficult character. Okay, you can read about this in the New Testament. He wasn't particularly likable. He was pretty unpopular in some circles. We can read about that in places like Corinthians. A kind of abrasive kind of guy, and yet Timothy just follows him. So Timothy must have been an amazing guy. And lastly, the life of a missionary was just tough. The life of a missionary was tough. It was dangerous. You risk rejection, hostility. You risk bad treatment by people. A lot of missionaries later were just killed. And Timothy, this young guy, just gets up and goes. And Paul sees it as a big part of his role to mentor and multiply and disciple this guy, Timothy. And so I'm going to take us to the passage that Kerry just read out a little bit earlier, just going from verse 1. This is what it says. You then, my son. Notice the intimacy with which he speaks. You then, my son. It's a phrase of incredible intimacy. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering. And it goes on. And so here we see a clear shape, example of what multiplying disciples actually looks like. And it has a flow-on effect, doesn't it? It's not just some sort of random principle. We can see some sort of things here happening. And I've highlighted them here on the PowerPoint here. So Timothy is to hear and watch. And he did this with Paul. He followed him around in his ministry work. Secondly, he is to speak and model himself. And so he's been entrusted. He's seen Paul do his stuff. He's sort of followed him around for a period of time. Then in this passage, he's encouraged to speak and to model. And lastly, to entrust and to equip. And so it's almost like a practical how-to-do of multiplying disciples. Hear and watch, speak and model, entrust and equip. It's quite amazing, isn't it? It's like a flow-on effect. And so if you're ever wondering what sort of things do I have to do about when it comes to multiplying disciples, here it is. The very first part of this passage here. And it's so different from the way we often think about Christian multiplying of disciples, isn't it? Sometimes we think of, you know, growing other Christians as just sort of giving information. And we can just get people to sort of sit, kind of like you are now, in front of us and just say, here it is the way to go. But it doesn't actually look and match up with what we see in the Scriptures. It doesn't match up at all with what we see in the Scriptures. I had a conversation with someone in my family just recently that reminded me of this principle. This guy, he's one of my brothers actually, was saying that he didn't believe in sending young kids to Sunday school. Okay, he didn't believe in that because he basically thought that it was an indoctrination. Okay, you're forcing kids to believe things before they have the faculties and the understanding to say, you know what, I don't believe that. I don't agree with that. Okay? So he says it's indoctrination. And I thought about this at length. And I think he's wrong for a couple of different reasons. I think he's wrong because I think we're all getting indoctrinated in certain ways. We're all just getting taught how to think. That's just growing up in a society. So that's the first thing I think he's wrong at. But the second thing I think he's wrong is because I think Christian multiplication of disciples, teaching young kids, is never just isolated ideas. It's always deeply relational. It's always deeply relational. We can see this in Paul's model here. It's never just isolated ideas. We hear and watch, we speak and model, and then we entrust and equip. And I think of the way I was raised here. When I did Sunday school here, I did youth group, I did all sorts of stuff. I've trained youth group people as well myself. And it's never been separate to the relationship. I could point to people in this church, even people sitting here right now, who have not only shared Christian truth with me, but shared their life with me. And that's the difference. And I think it's happening right downstairs as we speak. I think it happens in kids' clubs. It happens at youth camps. It happens here on Friday nights. Christian teaching, Christian discipling, multiplying disciples is never brainwashing. It's never just telling people what to think. It's you sharing a part of who you are and letting that shape and challenge other people. And that's the key difference, I think. It's not a case of indoctrination, it's a case of relationship. And we see that in the ministry of Paul to Timothy, and then the ministry Timothy went on to do himself. Hear and watch, speak and model, and trust and equip. And so that's what he talks about in terms of the practicalities. And lastly, I'm just going to talk about the how of multiplying disciples. I love how Paul starts his letters, particularly to Timothy. First, sort of, the very first part here, he says, this is how he introduces it to Timothy. You then, my son, I don't have it on the PowerPoint behind me, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You then, my son, it's a deeply intimate relationship, isn't it? And he says that again at the very start of the chapter. It's not just some sort of detached, yeah, learn this stuff, yeah, just go and do it. He's deeply and personally engaged in this person, Timothy. And he reminds him, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace. Know the foundation by which you work. This is the how of maturing disciples. It's grace. It's knowing what Jesus has done for you. It's knowing that you don't act to earn God's favor, that Jesus has done it all, and you act in response to that. That's the how of multiplying disciples. And so he reminds us in the very first verse, in verse 9, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is kind of like Paul's little summary of the gospel. This is my gospel. And then he reminds him of the benefits that we have in Christ. This is almost like an ancient poem or hymn that Paul gives us here. Just going from verse 11. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. He will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. As an English teacher, I'm kind of sensitive to what's going on there. He's kind of speaking in couplets. And there's a bit of encouragement, but there's also a warning there. Here is a trustworthy saying. Paul's saying that this is something that's been shared and repeated amongst Christian believers everywhere. If we died with him, we will also live with him. And so he's encouraging him. Well, anything anyone can do to you, you are secure in Christ. Your eternal salvation, your eternal future is secure. Verse 12, if we endure, if you go through hardship, we'll also reign with him. And so Christ gained these things by what he did on the cross and his resurrection, and he's saying we will also reign with him as well. And he gives a warning here, if we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. And so a warning and an encouragement. It's the benefits of what Christ has achieved for him. And he needs to live this out as he seeks to be a follower and disciple of Jesus. When we understand the gospel, I think it enables us, as disciple multipliers, to achieve a few things. The first thing I think it enables us to do is to risk. We can risk. We don't need to worry if people reject us, because we know that we are secure in Christ Jesus. We know that we have the grace that was earned for us through him. We know what he has achieved for us. So we can risk rejection. And the disciples, the first church, the first generation of Christians, were rejected and showed heaps of risk all the time. But they could do that because they had the gospel. Secondly, they could fail. They could fail. Christians are so afraid of failure. In ministry ventures, in throwing ourselves out, in taking extensions, in taking risks, we hate failure. Does failure stop your hand when it comes to taking risks? Oh, I have this thing on my heart to maybe start some sort of ministry area. Well, actually, what if no one turns up? I want to run a youth camp, but what if I only get six kids? Failure really casts a shadow over Christian ministry. But in the gospel, we're secure enough, so it doesn't matter if we fail. Indeed, it emboldens us to fail. And lastly, it teaches us to let go. It teaches us to let go. Heath shared about this from Thessalonians a couple of weeks ago. The fact that he had to go into this place in Greece, and he was basically there for like 3 days, and then he had to get forced out by the authorities of the city. And he basically had to let go. There comes a time in all of ministry where we have to teach and embolden, but we also have to pull our hands off the reins. Now, this is something I really struggle with, particularly with music and stuff. I like to control. I like to make sure everything's smooth and neat and perfect. But if I'm really secure in the gospel, I can just sort of say, well, I'm going to let these people go. I'm going to let this young guy who I've been working with, who I've been teaching to run the music and do different things, I can just pull back and see what happens. Something that I need to work into my heart. That if something doesn't go the way I think it should, that's not the end of the world. I can pull back, I can let go. And so this morning we've spoken about why we multiply disciples, because God himself teaches us that truth is always relational. It's not some sort of disembodied ideas that float around in nothing, it's always in the context of a relationship. And we talked about Timothy, who's kind of like an example of how this played itself out, and a reason why we should do the same. And lastly, we talked about the foundation of multiplying disciples. That it's always, always, always based on grace. What we have what's been secured for us in Christ Jesus. And how we apply that to our lives as well. So we're going to sing in response to that in a little while, but I'm going to lead us in some prayer. Then we can do that. So I'm just going to pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you are a God who speaks. Thank you so much that you do not give us a way to live that is distant, that is removed, that is floating around, that you always embody that in relationship. Thank you so much that you loved us, and thank you so much that we can see this in the person of Jesus, but also in the way that he lived, the way he multiplied his own disciples. Thank you for the example of Paul and how he entrusted and equipped Timothy. And thank you, lastly, that we do this in grace. That enables us to risk, it enables us to fail, and it enables us to let go when we need to. I pray that you give us the courage, the sense of inward grace and the sense of inward peace that we can apply this to the way that we multiply disciples. And we ask this humbly in Jesus' name right now. Amen.